Father, truly you are a holy God, and we thank you for the opportunity to be here together as a church family and to receive your word, even as Ian introduced, that it's been passed down for us through your people. It's been protected by your spirit, and we get to receive it tonight. And so we're thankful for the opportunity. And we also remind ourselves that that's what we're here for, is to hear from you and not just to be entertained or glad we heard something or even provoked to thought, but that those thoughts take root in our hearts and our minds and our spirits, that we fan them into flame, that we do the work of grateful recipients in receiving your word, and turn it into joyful action and obedience. And so we pledge ourselves with your help to do just that tonight. We give you thanks. Amen. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and finishing up Paul's letter to Timothy. Before we get there, in John chapter 18, Jesus is brought before all kinds of rulers and finally lands right before Pontius Pilate. And so in his gospel, according to John, he's focusing primarily on the words of Jesus. And so where other authors add details, John focuses on the words of Christ. And he's particularly aiming to make sure that people can believe and know that Christ is the Messiah. He is the chosen rescuer of the world. So by the time Jesus actually reaches Pilate, he's been part of an all-night political foolishness of men. These closed-door meetings and mock trials, illegal trials. These men have kept Jesus moving progressively from one level of paper political figureheads to another until he lands in the court of Pilate early in the morning. John chapter 18, verses 33 through 37. You can turn there with me if you'd like. John 18, 33 through 37. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus. And he said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." You could translate his statement or question this way: "So you are a king then, aren't you?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Church family, the significance of these verses cannot be overstated. In response to Pilate's question, Jesus confesses his kingship. "I am indeed a king." Then he clarifies two significant things to Pilate about his kingly rule in his response. The first thing he clarifies is this: that my rule is not just local like yours, it's universal. I don't just rule a little group of people, I rule all things. My kingdom is not of this world. Your kingdom, Pilate, is even of this world. It's of this little tiny local area. I rule the universe. The second thing, before we get into that, this universal rule of King Jesus, this is why we would say, we just read part of this together, this is why we say in our Vine and Branch confession, Jesus sovereignly rules from heaven, 1 Peter 3:22. His reign encompasses all of creation, Colossians 1:15 through 18. His kingdom is not in nature or origin like the fallen kingdoms of the earth, John 18:36 and 37. And all authority has been given to him, Matthew 28:18. And he is currently the one true king over all things, 1 Timothy 6 and Revelation 19:16. Jesus is a universal king. And so in this very first discourse with Pilate, the first thing that Jesus confesses is, I am king over all. And then secondly, as universal king, Jesus defines truth. Jesus says, this is the reason, the purpose for which I have come, to bear witness to the truth. In other words, Jesus defines truth. I'm going to try real hard because we're so committed and so familiar with hearing this that it might be lost on us. But truth isn't just outside of Jesus and he affirms it, right? Truth is not just out there and Jesus says, oh, yep, see that? That's true. No, Jesus establishes what's true. He defines things that are true and things that are false. He sets the foundation for what is true. He sets the parameters of the truth. So in this discourse with Pilate, the second thing that Jesus confesses is, I am king of truth. Let me use an illustration. Let's say we have a truth box. That's what, if you can see from in the back, I've got a blue box on the floor. Let's pretend that those walls go up and that there's a door. And everyone who steps into this box is given the greatest intellectual reasoning and ability possible in order to understand things that are true. And any person that would enter into this box would outsmart Albert Einstein or John Nash or even Isaac Newton or Leonardo da Vinci or even Solomon himself. And if there were a box such as this, and we could open that box and we could step in it, and truth would immediately penetrate and permeate our minds, it would immediately come out our mouths and we would say, Christ is king. Everything that's true starts right here. And the first point of reference for all of truth would come out like this, Christ is king. Anybody who understands what truth is at all must start with this very reality. Christ the King defines truth. Christ is King. And right before Pilate, Jesus declares, I'm King of the universe, and I'm King of truth. By the way, in your notes, you'll notice, unless I did a typo, then that's on me. But everywhere where it says in your notes, Christ is King, ends with an exclamation point. And it always should, even on our lips. We should never say, Christ is King. No, it's always, Christ is King. This is the good confession that Christ makes before Pilate. And by the way, it's the same good confession made by Timothy, which changes everything for him. And it's the foundation of his leadership and of his ministry. This good confession, Christ is King of the universe, and Christ is King of truth, is the main point, or we would say the thesis, for this section of Scripture. And it's also the truth that Paul grounds Timothy as he gives him his farewell in this letter. So let me read our passage today, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 21. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, who is the blessed and only sovereign King of all kings and Lord of all lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and glory and dominion. Amen. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good work, they are to do good, be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves treasures, a foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Now, if you remember, when we opened this study, Paul addressed Timothy very warmly, and he called him my true child in the faith. But now his title for Timothy changes, it adjusts, and he refers to him as, O man of God. So he goes from my true child in the faith, and as he closes the letter, fully packed with all the things that Timothy needs to lead his church in Ephesus, he now refers to him as, O man of God. This title, O man of God, was given to Moses, to David, and to Elijah. It refers to a prophet who represents the truth to his people and the people to truth. This title, O man of God, pulls Timothy into the same category as these sage prophets of the Old Testament. And the reason he gets pulled in is because he has made the good confession. Christ is King. Christ is King of the universe, and Christ is King of truth. And his good confession that he stated in the presence of many witnesses is what pulls Timothy in to receive this title, O man of God. And it's this very condition, this very confession, that makes Timothy a man of God and also causes him to flee these things. As you see in the passage. So Paul says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Timothy isn't just fleeing these things because it's the Christian thing to do. He's to flee these things because he's made the confession that Christ is King. And in Christ's kingdom, these things aren't there. They don't exist. And so Timothy, because you've made the good confession that Christ is King of the universe, and Christ is the King of what is true, then flee these things that are not of Christ and are not true. And so the things that Timothy is charged to flee are also identified in verses 3 through 10. So they're the things, a lot of them are, Ian highlighted in his sermon last week. But they are also the things that we should flee. So when he says flee these things, he's referencing verses 3 through 10. But here's some things that we should flee. Flee from conceit. Or run from making your life and your thinking about you. Christ is king, not you. So flee from conceit. Flee from controversy. Run from arguing about discussions with no bottoms, as we say around here. Don't get into these discussions where there's no conclusive end. Don't do that, because Christ is king of truth. So stay on truth. Flee from controversy. Flee from discontent. Run from being dissatisfied under Christ's rule and under his truth. Flee from your discontented spirit that says, I don't have enough, or I don't know enough. Paul says to Timothy, flee that. And lastly, flee from the love of money. And again, Ian did a great job going through a lot of this. But Paul would tell Timothy, run from believing that your money can provide you security or comfort or power or ease. Flee from the love of money that promises you that your life is somehow outside of the riches of Christ's kingdom. Flee that, Timothy. You, O man of God, who claims Christ, King of the universe, Christ of the truth, flee these things. And rather, pursue something else. And because we join Timothy in this, and because many of us have confessed Christ as King, then we should also pursue these things as Paul encourages Timothy. As Kevin has said in a recent announcement, it's not that we have to, we get to. We're free to pursue these things because we've confessed that Christ is our King and he's King of the truth. So here are some things that Paul encourages Timothy to pursue: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. So we're to pursue righteousness, run after righteousness. It means to be just and to deal fairly with the people that you're interacting with, to be righteous. Pursue godliness, or run after and hold God dear, to worship him, to treasure him above all things, that you would pursue godliness, pursue faith, run after living according to Jesus' truth, not your thoughts or your emotions or your feelings, but in faith determine God knows what's true. Christ establishes truth. He's the King of truth, and I will follow him even though my own mind and my own feelings and my own emotions might be going another way. Timothy, Vine and Branch Church, pursue, run after faith. Pursue love. Run after living for others' gain, because your greatest gain has already been provided for you. Pursue steadfastness. Run after endurance and application of truth in all circumstances, even if you've blown it. Pursue steadfastness. Right? We say around here a lot, forward, not perfect. pursue, run after steadfastness. And lastly, pursue gentleness. Run after patiently interacting with difficult people. Pursue these things. So here's a couple of questions for us as a result of these two lists that Paul encourages Timothy in. Timothy, flee these things that I just mentioned in verses 3 through 10. And so the first question for us should be this: what do I need to flee? What am I presently pursuing that needs to become a past pursuit? What do I need to stop pursuing in order to mature? If I keep pursuing this, I will never grow in maturity. It's going to hold me back. What do I need to flee so that I can mature? What is keeping me from growth that needs to be a rearview mirror learning lesson? It's not a failure if we can grow from it. We confess it, we turn and repent, and it can be in the rearview mirror, but we can always acknowledge and say, I don't want to go that way anymore. So, Vine and Branch family, what do you need to flee? Do you have it in your mind? Ask God, even right now, help me. Give me the strength to flee. Today, strengthen me to flee this, Lord. Then the second question for us would be, what do we need to pursue? Right? Remember, we're not just in flight, right? We shouldn't always be running from, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. Paul says to the Colossians in chapter 2, if your life is all about don't do this, don't do that, you better not do this, don't touch that, don't think about that. If that's all your life is, that you'll do those very things. You must be pursuing something. You can either be running from the dog or running towards the ice cream truck, right? You can be pursuing something and then all of a sudden the dog becomes irrelevant. What are we pursuing? And the word pursuit is actually ongoing and progressive. In other words, Paul is telling to Timothy, continue to make these things your life pursuit. Pursue these things. This brings us to verse 12, and Paul gives Timothy two exhortations. Fight the good fight of faith and take hold of the eternal life. When he tells Timothy to fight the good fight of faith, he's telling him to live out the fundamental teachings of Christ, his words and his work. Have faith in the things that we have passed on to you, the truth that we have received from Christ, and pursue them in faith. Fight the good fight of faith. And then the second exhortation he gives him is to take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He possibly might be referencing Timothy's baptism, where he would have confessed Christ as King of the universe and also of the truth, and he did this publicly in front of many witnesses. Either way, Paul is grounding Timothy's eternal life in the same confession that Christ made before Pilate. Christ is King of the universe and of truth. And he's telling Timothy, take hold of that reality. Take hold of it. In other words, grasp that your eternal life is found in the confession that Christ is King of the universe and of truth. Live out of the reality. Timothy, it's not like you have to obtain salvation. It was provided for you. Now grasp a hold of that reality. Hold on to it. Your salvation, Timothy, is not something you have to live up to. It's something you live out of. Grasp a hold of that. Your salvation is found in Christ and Him alone. Right, church? That's been Paul's argument in the whole book. Don't add anything to the gospel. The gospel is all of grace for you. Timothy, grasp hold of that truth and live out of it. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and to which you made the good confession. I want us to notice and also emphasize another point, that this eternal life is something to which Timothy was called. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Timothy did not discover truth on his own. I've asked Grayson to help me. Okay, so if you wouldn't mind standing up, buddy. So Grayson's over there. He doesn't know where truth is, nor is he seeking it. He can't do it on his own. Until somebody says to him, Grayson Smith, come to me.
Christ is King.
See what happened? He was called, he enters into truth, and his first reality is, Christ is my King. He's King of the universe, and he's King of truth. Thank you. Great job. Wasn't that bad? For a professional public speaker, that was pretty easy, I think. Timothy did not understand Jesus as the King of truth because he was intelligent or smart or insightful. Timothy understood Christ's position because God called him. Truth is an undeserved grace gift. And we're going to see that even as Paul closes his letter. And as the called recipient of this grace, in verse 13, Paul now charges Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, again, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he charges Timothy to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach. So in the presence of God, who gives life to all people by calling them by name, and Jesus, the original good confessor, Timothy is to keep the commandment. So what is this commandment? It actually means authoritative prescription. And so we should tie the good confession with this authoritative prescription. What's the authoritative prescription? Christ is King of the universe, and Christ is King of all truth. That's the authoritative prescription. That's the commandment of which Timothy is supposed to guard, to keep. And he's supposed to keep it unstained. In other words, don't add anything to it like these false teachers that I've been warning you about. Don't tell people that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Don't do that. Don't tell people they have to speak in tongues in order to be saved. Don't do that. You're staining the gospel. Don't tell people you have to count beads, walk certain miles, or do certain things in order to be saved. You're staining the gospel. Don't do that. Don't do that, Timothy. Don't stain the gospel. And then by all means, don't undermine the gospel by living differently than what you say you believe. Keep it free from reproach. Don't let somebody say, well, the gospel's not true. Look at you who proclaim it. Look how you live. keep the gospel free from reproach. Don't undermine it with your own life. So Paul charges Timothy to fight for, to take hold of, to keep free from distraction, and to keep his life within the good confession. Christ is King. Christ is King of the universe. And Christ is King of truth. And at the end of this commandment, this charge to Timothy, Paul, like he often does, breaks into a doxology. He's talking about, Timothy, guard the lordship of Christ. Protect it. Christ is King of the universe. Christ is King of truth. And then he erupts into a song. Verse 15. I'm going to back up a little bit so we can kind of keep a running start. Keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the doxology, which he will display at the proper time, he who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, in whom there no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So to say it with commentary, Jesus will display at the proper time. What will he display? He's going to display this commandment, this authoritative prescription that he is King. That's what he's going to display at some point in time. At the proper time, Paul says. In other words, when Jesus appears at the proper time, he will prove once and for all the good confession. I am King of the universe, and I am King of all truth, and I am King of life. He is the blessed and the only sovereign, the King of all kings, and the Lord of all lord, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. In their sin, or they would be completely annihilated, burnt up, and to him be an honor and eternal dominion. Amen. We should be kind of like, amen, right? It's true. Christ is King of the universe. Christ is King of truth. And Christ is King of life. He's King of immortality. And that is why we confess Christ is King. Now, as we get into verse 17 and 19, it almost seems like a parenthetical thought or a flashback to verses 3 through 10. It's like, why is Paul talking about money again? And so in some ways, it is a parenthetical thought or a flashback. But really, if we get down to the bones of it, Paul is saying here, in opposition to the contrast, he contrasted in chapters 3 through 10, people who are men who are involved in the gospel because they're hoping to gain from the gospel. Now he's contrasting that people who proclaim Christ is King, they do something totally different with their resources. That's what he's saying. So he is comparing. So Paul is saying here, in opposition to those who are into Christianity for selfish gain, you can have your best life now. Rather, those emphasizing the power of Christ as King and who truly understand and live in the joyful reality of this good confession will not seek personal gain from the gospel, but rather divest themselves of gain for the sake of the gospel. You with me? They're not in the gospel in order to, oh man, it's going to make my life better and I'm going to have more stuff, or I'm going to get, you know, Jesus promises me riches or to get past my problems, but rather I'll use every resource at my disposal in order for the gospel, the truth of Christ, to advance. And that's the point that Paul is making. Those who claim Christ is King will give up their resources in order to proclaim Christ is King. So I could paraphrase this section by saying, those with resources will not be haughty or set their hopes on their resources because those are uncertain. Rather, they will set their hopes on God, who is their greatest gain, and they will use their resources for good. They will be rich in good works, they will be generous, they will be ready to share, and thus they will store up for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. In other words, when you divest yourself for the fact that Christ is King and you live for his gospel, you get life now and then. So now we come to Paul's final thoughts to Timothy as he concludes his letter. And he wraps everything up in much the same way that he started. And he provides a super condensed summary of his letter, the main truths that he has given to Timothy. And so in this little short section of a few verses, Paul is going to give us a condensed charge, a condensed warning, and then he closes with a blessing to both Timothy and to his church in Ephesus that he is leading. So he says in verse 20, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. So here's the final charge. Guard the deposit entrusted to you, Timothy. What's the deposit? It's the unstained gospel to which Timothy has made the good confession. Jesus Christ is King. He's King of the universe. He's King of truth. And he's King of life. And I will make no excuses for that or adjust it. Guard the deposit that's entrusted to you. So that's the final charge. That's a nutshell of what he's been telling Timothy in the book. And here's a warning that he's also been giving to Timothy. Avoid the irreverent babble and the contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, and the it refers to this false knowledge, some have swerved from the faith. In other words, stick with the fundamentals. Talked about this a few weeks ago. Stick with the fundamental truths taught by Jesus and handed down to you by me and the other apostles. Stay close to his word. Proclaim the gospel unstained. And he's already told Timothy what that is. If you remember back in chapter 2, verses 5, 6. Timothy, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man. The man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Stick to that, Timothy. Don't get caught up in a bunch of arguments with no bottoms. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. And then finally, a blessing. He says, grace be with you. Grace is the unearned favor of God. And he says, be with you all, and that all is plural. Timothy, grace, undeserved favor, be to you and to your church. It's good for us to flip back to chapter 1 and remember how Paul started his letter to Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and in Christ Jesus our Lord. The very essence of our salvation, which we pursue, Timothy, which I've encouraged you to pursue, which we take hold of, which we confess, the essence of our salvation, Timothy, is grace. and Paul starts with it and he ends with it. What we possess, Timothy, flows not from ourselves, but from the undeserved favor of God. And therefore, because it rests with God, we have peace. So again, Paul closes as he opens with a blessing for Timothy and the church to live in God's grace provided in the gospel of Christ. Numerous times in these past months, as we've headed towards the election and things have devolved into a cacophony of craziness and stupidity, we've mentioned these unprecedented times in which we live, both myself and Ian and some of the other guys who have taught or been up front. Never during the previous several generations have we ourselves or our grandparents seen such cultural and political falsehood, depravity, and instability. True? Yet, while it is unprecedented to us, it is not unprecedented in human history. Many previous generations of Christians in various cultures and people groups have faced far worse than we are now facing. Yet, Christ and His church have prevailed, Vine and Branch family. Remember, as I opened today, we saw Jesus standing before Pontius Pilate. Remember also, if you go back to John 18 and start in verse 1, that before Jesus stood in Pilate's courts, he was dragged before the religious leaders by his own people, chief priests, Pharisees, then Annas and Caiaphas. And then finally before Pilate. These men were a political mixture of the warped religious and the pagan godless. The warped religious and the pagan godless are not far from the two extremes of Republican and Democrat that are vying for power today. You with me? The warped religious and the pagan godless. None of the men in the political power in Jesus' time seemed to be at all for God. And I would say the choices on our ballot look similar. Yet, look at what the men that Jesus stood before actually accomplished in even their resistance to God. What did they accomplish? They accomplished the will of God. Even in their defiance, and we're not going to go God's way, and we're going to do it our way, and even in their religious warping or their godless paganism, what did they accomplish, church? They accomplished the will of God. Jesus Christ and His church will continue to prevail today for three reasons. Because Christ is the King of the universe. Jesus' kingdom for which we live is not of this world. His kingdom will prevail. Christ is the King of truth. It's a second reason that Jesus Christ and His church will continue to prevail. Because Christ is the King of truth. Christ alone defines truth and reality, and we follow Him. Thirdly, Jesus Christ and His church will continue to prevail for the third reason. Christ is the King of immortality, of life. Jesus knows We have a Savior who knows the way out of the grave, and we follow him. Okay? And if the world didn't end when Christ went into the grave, Vine and Branch, it's not going to end now. Okay? Yes. We serve the King of life, which should make us more joyful and more lively, and our neighbors should go, you have something that goes beyond our current culture that gives you hope, and I'd like to know what that is. So here's the application for us. We actively wait for the time when Jesus Christ will fully and totally take dominion, and he displays the commandment, the authoritative prescription that he alone is the only blessed and sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're waiting for that. He is now, but not like he one day will be. And we are not just twiddling our thumbs, we're actively waiting. How do we actively wait? Here's how we actively wait. It was embedded in Paul's instructions to Timothy. We actively wait for Jesus' universal and total rule by fleeing. So what is it you're fleeing from? We actively wait for Christ's ultimate rule by fleeing. So what are we fleeing from, church? We also actively wait for Jesus' universal and total rule by pursuing. So what are we pursuing? We actively wait for pursuing. So what do we need to pursue? We actively wait for Jesus' universal and total rule by fighting the good fight of faith. And so what ways can we daily live out the fundamental teachings of Jesus Christ, his work and his words? That's how we actively wait. And finally, we actively wait for Jesus' universal and total rule by taking hold of eternal life. What ways do we live out if we believe that Christ is King of all things now? How do we live in such a way that it changes the way we live today? Vine and Branch Church, Christ is King. So I'm going to say that again, and then you're going to respond to me, okay? Vine and Branch, Christ is King.
Christ is King.
He's King of the universe. He's King of truth. He's King of life. Long live the King. Oh, man, Lord, you are so good to us that we're secured, we're loved, we're provided for, and our eternal security is kept for us now, and it awaits us in heaven. Not because we're good enough, not because we've got ourselves pulled together enough, not because we've got bigger bootstraps or because they work, but because Christ has done it for us and our faith is in him. So help us to flee the things not of Christ our King. Help us to pursue the things that are. Let us cling in faith to the work that he's done for us, and may we take hold of the life that he's provided for us today. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen.